For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 1. We begin a series tonight on the training of the disciples, and we begin with a section that makes reference to the gathering of the first disciples. We start reading at verse 29. The text will start at verse 35 through the end of the chapter. John 1, starting with verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin a series on the New Testament history, really, of going through the gospel narratives, but looking at that history from a specific point of view. Looking at that history from the viewpoint of how Jesus trained his disciples. There's great value in taking note of that. For Christ shows us how to teach by the way he taught. And as we look at how he taught, we consider how he is continuing to teach us. That there are things that we recognize in the way he taught the disciples that are principles that we see still today. When you and I consider, how does Jesus teach us? How does he lead us? How does he guide us? He governs us by his word and spirit, as we had this morning. Going through this history brings out in more detail how that happens, how he guides us, how he trains us. That then teaches us how to teach others as well. That all of us are called to be prophets, as we talked about. We're all called to prophesy. We all have a position, an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. How do we teach others? When we're called to go forth and make disciples, to disciple all nations, how do we do that? How do we do that on the mission field? When we go out to the mission field and when we come across people that may be gathering to hear us that have never heard the truth that we know and confess before, which often happens on the mission field. You often have a mixture. You have those that have been coming repeatedly mixed in with those that have never heard before. Sometimes also those that are quickly going to start opposing the things that are being taught. But how do you go about giving that instruction? How do you guide them to understand what the truth is? There's things we can learn from the way that Jesus taught the disciples the mysteries of the kingdom, that he spoke to them about the mysteries of the kingdom. He talked to them about various principles and guided them to understand these principles, which they then were called to go and teach unto others as well. There's a value in looking at history from a certain point of view, and also trying to be able to cover history in a certain number of sermons. It's my intention, roughly as I've laid it out, I've tried to figure out a way to be able to do this in roughly about 30. When you have in your mind a certain number that you're going to try to cover things in that amount of time, that helps you to guide you in figuring out what you're going to teach, which one, what subjects you're going to get into. And there's a value in, on the one hand, going into it in some detail, but at the same time, well, I mean, one could go on, and easily one could have 200, 300 sermons on a subject such as this. But if you try to limit it to a certain number, then you're going to go after some central things that are taught going through that history, taking note of different events in this history from the viewpoint of how Jesus was teaching his disciples who were traveling with him as these various events and things took place. because that's a very important part of this history, taking note of, as we read of the life of Christ while he lived on this earth, taking note of how he gave instruction to his disciples all during that time, from the baptism of John that we read of here until the time that he sent them forth, that he was training them. He was preparing them for the work that they would be engaged in, that Jesus would be performing in and through them from heaven after he had suffered and died for them and for us and had been exalted to heaven. Then he would work in and through his apostles to spread the word. In this time, he was preparing them. He was training them. And tonight we begin with this gathering of the first disciples. There is history later. Later we'll see specific references to him calling them to follow him and stay with him. But here we already see certain men that are coming to recognize that he is the Messiah. And that is where we begin. We're going to take note, first of all, of the significance of hearing John's declaration, which some of them did, too specifically, and they went and told others, but there's significance to it beginning with the baptism of John and what John said and what John taught them. Some of them were John's disciples first, John who prepared the way, and how that prepared them then for following Jesus. Then we take note of how Christ drew his disciples and the initial reference to different people talking to other people, things that Jesus said to them, and looking at that from the point of view of how the gospel is spread and how Christ draws us to himself. And then we end by considering that statement at the end of this section, when Jesus made that statement, "Ye believe. Believest thou? He says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And then with a reference to the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, "Greater things than these shall ye see." We end with that. So we look at this passage under the theme, gathering the first disciples, hearing John's declaration, drawn to Christ, and seeing greater things. First of all, we take note that the scriptures do make a reference to the significance of starting here with John's baptism. In fact, there was a reference to that too in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, verse 22, in Acts 1, if you start at verse 21, and this was at the time when they were trying to figure out who was going to replace Judas Iscariot as a disciple. And then in verse 21 of Acts 1, it says, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us." So there the time period is referred to as the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, which of course is related to what we read here in John 1. We're familiar with the fact that John was the forerunner, that he was the one that prepared the way. Well, we're applying that specifically to the gathering of these disciples. Some of them were John's disciples first. That the first disciples were men from Galilee, and that these men had come to hear John. So they had heard about this man that is near the Jordan River and who is preaching and baptizing and who is speaking about the coming Messiah. And that's what was attracting attention, is John was making known that he was calling people to repent, telling them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, talking about the one that was greater than him that was coming and that was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, that I baptize with water, but the one mightier than I is going to come, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And as he was talking about the coming of the Messiah, there were those that did come to him. There were people that came not only to be baptized, but to receive instruction from John. And we read of those that were there at this time. It says, again, in verse 35, John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. Now, those two disciples are Andrew. Andrew is specifically mentioned. And the other one is thought to have been John himself. John does not refer to himself by name when he writes. John, at various places, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the thought that there's one disciple of these two is mentioned by name, and the thought, it's commonly thought, that John is very likely the other one of the two. But the two of the disciples are there, and they hear what John does, what he says. It says in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. So they are hearing John the Baptist. They've been receiving instruction from him. And John is saying, behold the Lamb. And these two hear that John is now pointing him out. He's not only declaring that he's coming, but he's pointing him out as the one that he's been talking about. And they hear what he says about them. What John says about Jesus is significant. So what did these men hear? What was John telling them? That John was telling them that this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who is going to save them from their sin. Now, it's important to see that he was talking about the coming of the Messiah, and John was saying that what the Messiah is going to do is he's going to be the Lamb that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we think of the suffering servant of Jehovah, who is like a lamb, who suffer and is going to suffer for his people. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, spoke about John. He spoke about John as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah talked about John and talked about Jesus as the Lamb. John referred to himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he points out Jesus as the Lamb that has been spoken of, making us think of the Passover Lamb, the sacrifice of that Lamb, and that he's going to save them, he's going to take away their sin. And it's important to see that, because some will think that everybody had the idea simply of an earthly kind of a kingdom and that had nothing to do with sin. John did declare that what he was going to do is that he was going to take away sin. It's also important to see that he was saying he's going to do it. It's not simply he's going to try, and that often he's going to fail to save people from their sins, which is what many teach. that he wants to save, but often because people don't cooperate with him, they end up not being saved. But it says he does take away. And he also brings out that it's not going to be just for blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's coming to save a people out of all the nations. He taketh away the sin of the world. So John speaks of him. And he says he knew who he was because God had told him that when you see, and John says he saw it, when he saw the Spirit descend in the form of a dove, he says, then I knew. He says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, God who sent me to baptize. He's saying, I didn't do this on my own. God sent me to baptize with water, and he told me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, that's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that is the one that receives the Spirit. He's the anointed one. We've been considering that. He's the anointed one. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that saves us from our sin. He's the one who cleanses us by his Spirit, who strengthens us by his Spirit. He is the one. John points him out, and two of his disciples hear that. And very soon, John will make that statement that we often quote, he, referring to Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. That he would prepare the way, there'd be a little bit of time left while he would still be on this earth. But we see John in humility. We see his joy in seeing the Christ and making his declaration, this is the Lamb. And his humility, as he would say, he, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. These disciples hear this declaration. One of them is Andrew. And Andrew is the one that tells Peter. So the one that first of the two of them, Andrew and Peter, are brothers. The first one of the two that hears this is Andrew. And he goes and tells Peter. So for Peter, it'll be the case that he will remember that he heard it from his brother. That it was his brother that told him. And that's how he heard that Andrew was the one that was right there and was able to hear what John said. And then Peter, it would be the case that he'd say he had heard from Andrew. These were with Philip, Andrew and Peter, along with Philip, were from Bethsaida, a town that means house of fishing. And the precise location of this town, is, as far as I know, is not known with certainty. There's a number of places referred to in the scriptures where people have a very good idea of where they are. And there's some other places where there's debate about the precise location of where this or that city was. Bethsaida is one of those where there is some debate about where exactly it was. It's thought to have been on the Sea of Galilee, not that far then from Capernaum. It's interesting that this city, it specifically is brought out in verse 44. It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So three of these men are said to have been from this city, the house of fishing. And of course, we know that it was the case that Peter and Andrew, James and John, we know that they were fishermen. And we read that this city, Bethsaida, later would receive a strong statement of Christ against them for their unbelief. If we look at Luke 10, verse 13, There we read, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." And then he speaks a strong word against Capernaum in the next verse, in verse 15. But it's important to remember that these men are from this town, Bethsaida, and Jesus is speaking about the mighty works that were done there, where these disciples were from, and how many of them rejected the word, even though these mighty works were done that confirmed that what was being brought was the word of God, that they were clear proof that what was being spoken was the word of God, that God was the one working it through Jesus Christ, that the word that they were speaking was God's word, and yet they rejected it. And God, Jesus, spoke that word. The second disciple that heard is believed to have been John, as was mentioned. He's the only one to have recorded this event. Of the 12 disciples, John, Peter are two disciples that would be writers of Scripture, and of the original 12. And John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records this event, records the details of this event. Now, when we think of that, we remember that the disciples are recording things that, within various places, they're recording things that they do remember, that they were there. The disciples do have, they're in the New Testament, there are records of things that took place when the individual that wrote it was not personally there. But when they record these events, we understand that it was not only the case that they were eyewitnesses of many things that they put down, but they were also infallibly inspired, so that what they recorded without error. So John and Andrew, if that's correct, that John is the other one that heard this declaration, these two, we know there were two at least, that heard that declaration, and then from there they go and they follow Jesus. We read that they went right away. It says, "Then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi." There's a number of places where the word that's recorded is in Aramaic, which is similar to Hebrew, and yet there's a distinction. And then it would be translated into Greek. And the New Testament, of course, is written in Greek. And said, they said unto him, Rabbi, which is teacher. Similar to Rabboni, I recall Mary Magdalene, when she saw the risen Lord, said, Rabboni. There the word would mean my teacher. Here the word rabbi is used, teacher, which is being interpreted master. That's what master means. It means teacher. So one in Aramaic and in Greek, they call him teacher. And it's important to see that as they're coming to him to be taught, that they want to learn. They want to be taught by Christ. Jesus asks them, what are you seeking? And they respond to that question by saying, teacher. That's interesting. That's an interesting answer to that question. What seeking? It wasn't the word who, but what? What are you seeking? And the record is that they answered that question, teacher. That's what they call him. Where dwellest thou? They want to be with him. And that's indicated by what they ask him. Where do you dwell? Where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. One of the things, too, that this serves to bring out is that we've talked about regeneration often, about the receiving of a new heart with the Word of God in it, and that after one receives the new heart, then they believe. Then the word that they hear preached to them, they grow in conscious faith and they follow Christ. But first, God puts the word in their heart. You see in these disciples that God has already worked in them so that they have that new life, so that they are seeking. You see these men that have come to hear John, God's already been working in their life. He's already been working inside them. They are among the ones that God chose to be soldiers in eternity. He's been working in them. And now you see what God has been already doing in that they want to be with Jesus where he is. They want to know where he dwells. And he says to them, come and see. And it says they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it's about the 10th hour. So they stay with him. They dwell with him. They come to him as the teacher and they want to learn. Now we see in this history, we see how God makes use of the we see how God give Jesus gives instruction himself, and that people are drawn as they hear Jesus speak himself. That when Jesus gives instruction and people are dwelling with him and listening to him, that what's happening is the disciples find they're being drawn by that instruction. That they already had God working in them, and now as they hear him instruct them, they are drawn closer to him, delighting to be taught by him. Then we see also how they go forth and they tell other people. Having heard the news, they are wanting to go tell other people. And those are related. The idea of witnessing to other people and learning from Christ our teacher ourselves are related. The more we're coming to Jesus to be taught so that we're learning, the more we become excited about the things that Christ teaches us, and then we see, we grow spiritually, because the word is the one that is what causes us to grow. And as we grow, we delight to go forth and tell others too, as one would well imagine. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah. Now that's quite something. You know, it's going to be quite a bit later when Jesus is going to ask them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter's going to respond, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Already now, we read of Andrew coming to Peter. Peter's going to be the one that's going to say that later. Already now we read of Andrew coming to Peter and saying, we found him. we found the one who is the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. There you see the joy of finding Christ, finding the truth. Now that great joy takes place also today when somebody who has not been taught the truth before and now is instructed, receives instruction, comes to understand what the truth is, and with joy confesses, "We found the truth. We know where the truth is taught." That joy still happens today. It also happens not only when those who are from without come to recognize where the truth is taught, but also in our own midst, as our children are told that this is the truth, are told that Christ is speaking here. But you children, as you grow and mature, you start recognizing more so, that's really true. It really is the case. It's not just that you were taught that. People in other churches are taught that what they're believing is true. Churches that are blatantly teaching things that are false are teaching their children that what we're telling you is true. But you go to recognize that it's not simply because your parents have told you, but you've grown to see it yourself, that this really is the truth. The Messiah is really speaking here. We are where the Messiah is talking to his people. And we make that confession. We recognize that's reality. And realizing that, rejoicing to know that, we delight also to tell other people about what Christ has taught us. The good news. The Word draws us. God makes use of people to bring that Word. And repeatedly you see that in the history, how individuals are used to go tell other people who then come and hear Jesus themselves. And it brings out the great importance of personal witnessing. That we see that in the beginning narrative here. Instead of it being that all the group was there together at the same time and that they all meet Jesus together, we read of two being there that heard what John the Baptist said, and then it starts spreading. Andrew tells Peter. And then Jesus, the next, we read about how Jesus the following day in verse 43, it says the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Now Philip was of the same town as Andrew and Peter. So he's going forth into Galilee and he finds Philip and he says to him, "Follow me," to Philip. And what does Philip do? That Philip, in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael, which in other lists is believed to be the same as Bartholomew. That he had these different names. So Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, and notice the similarity to what Andrew said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." These are men who are familiar with the scriptures. You see the work of God already in them. Why would they have an interest in the law and the prophets? Most people ignored the law and the prophets. They were looking for the one of whom that Moses spoke about and that the prophets spoke about. They spoke about a coming Messiah, and Philip said that. From the start, we read of them making this declaration. We found him. We found him. The one that Moses talked all about. The one that the prophets were speaking about. We have found him. Philip said that to Nathanael. Those two are often referred to together. You read of Andrew and Peter, James and John, brothers as well. And then you read of Philip and Bartholomew, or Philip and Nathanael. The spreading of the word, whether it be to a brother, whether it be to a sister, whether it be to somebody that you live next to, whether it be somebody that you work with, or ever you have acquaintance with someone, or if somebody comes to understand the truth from outside, it often happens that they will want to go tell people that they knew, family, friends. Sometimes they can be discouraged that it certainly is not the norm that a great multitude also come, but it can be that a brother or sister does. Person comes to understand the truth, he tells his brother or his sister, and that one comes. Or a person comes to understand the truth, he goes, tells a friend, and that one comes. The Lord makes use. He's the one that builds his church. But he does make use of our personal witnessing. And the gathering together of this of the disciples brings that out. Points to how it's happening. You see, think of the excitement as they're making statements like this. We can tell you. We can tell you where to go to hear the one that Moses spoke about. I found him. The one that the prophet spoke about. We can tell you where to go to hear him. You can hear him yourself. That's the witnessing that takes place here. And we see that there can be questions at first. There was question by Nathanael. Nathanael questions the last part of what Philip says. Because he didn't just say, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. But he also added, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, legally, he was the son of Joseph, even though Joseph is not the biological father. But he refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael hears that and says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then Philip saith unto him, come and see. That's interesting. We read of how those in Judea, what they thought of the Galileans. And we read of even Galileans, what they thought of Nazareth. And yet Bethsaida, we read that the judgment that would come on Bethsaida. So it's not like these men were being called out of this godly town. God calls us out. God separates us and draws us unto him. And with regard to Nazareth, we read that there were those that wondered, how could that be? Isn't he going to come from Bethlehem? As time goes on, disciples would come to understand, and the story would be included in the scriptures of how he was born in Bethlehem. He spent a great part of his growing up years in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem just as the prophets had said. So that God's people were guided to understand that that really was the case. That really is where he was from. But Philip responds to that and says, well, come and see. Come and see. And a little bit later, we hear what Nathanael says. Nathanael refers to him as, in verse 49, just a little bit later, the same one that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? A little bit later, as he hears Jesus himself, he says, verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. It's astounding the confessions these men make. Different men making this confession. And this is at the start. They're making this confession. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That same man that had said the statement he said when he first heard from Philip, then very quickly makes that confession, hearing Jesus himself. One of the things we see in this instruction of how Jesus draws us, we're drawn by the word of Jesus himself as he commands, follow me. We see how God makes use of individuals and their personal witnessing that others then hear and come to hear him themselves. Third thing we take note of is that he shows us he knows us. There are statements in this narrative that indicates that Jesus showed them early on that he knows them. They're coming to be taught by him. He's showing them, I know you. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them. He cares about them. Andrew tells Peter. Peter comes to Jesus, and then Jesus says, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He speaks about him. Says, this is what you're going to be called. He talks to him about what he knows about Peter. This is who you are. You're Simon the son of Jonah. But you're going to be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Again, an Aramaic, then along with a Greek word, stone. The rock. And there's going to be a statement about that later, that Jesus will speak of that. And then with Nathanael comes. Philip tells Nathanael. Nathanael comes. And when he gets there, Jesus says, Behold, an Israelite indeed. And this, you are a true Israelite. There's many who are not. You are a true Israelite in whom is no guile, no deceit. How striking that would be. Here you're coming to see the Messiah, and all of a sudden he makes this statement about you. That he right away he's talking to you. I know who you are. And he refers to him as he is in Jesus Christ as a believer. Same thing he did with Peter. First to him and what he is in the new man. And he makes a reference. This is an Israelite indeed. He was a sinner. But he refers to him and says, you're an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael is struck by that and says, Whence knowest thou me? From where do you know me? And Jesus says, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he recognizes that Jesus knows him, that the way he's talking about him is saying, I saw you in a deeper sense than simply seeing externally with the eyes. But Jesus was making known, I see you. I see you on the inside. I know who you are on the inside. And that's what he says when he says, you're an Israelite in whom is no guile. He's saying, I'm not telling you I just simply know where you're from, or I know what your name is, but I know what's going on inside you. He is struck by that, Nathanael is, and comes out with that statement. Rabbi, teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He makes that confession. It serves to bring out the importance of that idea that Jesus says, I know my sheep. He talks to us in a way that we recognize he knows us. When we hear Jesus talk, and when we open up the Word, we recognize God talks to us by the Word and impresses upon us that he knows me personally. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I need to hear. He gives me words of correction. I can recognize he's warning me. I can recognize he's encouraging me. I see he's opening my understanding to things I need to know and learn. He knows me. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. It brings out, too, the importance of us as we talk to other people and seek to give instruction to other people, how important it is to give instruction as those that know the person. Parents growing more to know their children. Not simply telling them what to do, but growing more to know them. To know them as individual believers. To grow in that. The more we work at that, the closer we come. How important that is in giving instruction about that to other people too, in the work in the church. Getting to know the people. It's a joy to be able to have back and forth interaction. Instruction that's not just giving the instruction and the others are just there and they don't say anything, but back and forth instruction. Which we try to do, and we try to do that in the way we have catechism class, the way we have the classes in our schools, where there's back and forth, and in our Sunday school classes too, so where there can be back and forth, in our societies, where there is back and forth communion, and the more we also talk about these things in our daily life, we get to know one another in a deeper way. And how important that is for that instruction. That's in something that also on the mission field is important to bring out. The importance of getting to know the people. That when we go there, we go out on the mission field and we have a group of people that come, that the goal should not just be to give instruction on these things so we can come back and say, I gave instruction on A, B, C, and D. But to be able to say, I got to know these men. We actually talked with them. We interacted with them back and forth personally. As much as you could in a short period of time. But seeing the importance of getting to know people and sitting down with them. How important that is. That we see that personal fellowship. Imitating our Lord. Of course, our Lord knows with the knowledge that only the Lord has. And the Lord impresses that upon us, that he knows us as no individual human being could. But he who is both God and man knows his sheep. And he's guiding us. And he's drawing us unto himself. And Jesus does that also by making a promise to Nathanael. He responds and says to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? I say that and you believe and you make this statement. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, ye shall see heaven open. You're going to grow more to see heavenly things. Jesus guides us to see heavenly things. He teaches us about things that are invisible to the eye of the body. Because that's what he speaks of here. Heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending about the Son of Man. He speaks of heavenly things. He speaks of invisible things. Jesus guides us to see these things. We say the kingdom of heaven is opened by the preaching of the gospel. The keys of the kingdom means that the kingdom is open to believers. And we grow to see that. And we grow to recognize that God is with us. And now we recognize that though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, we are really joined to him. And there are angels. Angels ascending and descending among the Son of Man, serving to bring out that there are angels who are servants, who are watching over those who are in Christ, the Son of Man. They're ministering servants. And when we see them ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, then we think about the fact that you and I are in Christ. The reference, of course, is to Jacob's ladder. The ladder that Jacob saw in that dream. When he was at Bethel, when he fled, and when he was at Bethel, in Genesis 28, verse 12, it says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. He sees a ladder that's set upon earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, on the ladder. Jacob sees angels ascending and descending on the ladder. John, or Jesus, says the angels are ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What was said about that ladder is fulfilled in Jesus. Greater things are they are going to see. They're going to have their mind open to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're going to become conscious of how God is with them, even as Jacob did when he had that dream, how he was conscious as God spoke to him about he would be with him. And how though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, he's with us. He's guiding us. He's both God and man. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael had called him the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's both the divine and the human mediator. And in him we're safe. Thinking of Nathanael, think of Nathanael hearing that. Nathanael already, by the grace of God, had grown to understand this truth. But of course, the disciples we know had wrong ideas about what the Messiah was going to do, and that was going to manifest itself as time went on. Jesus promises to them and to us that we're going to grow, that he continues to cause us to grow to see greater things. That we grow, that we learn, that we mature. We think of the things we see now. We think of the things we're going to see when we go to heavenly glory. We marvel at what God reveals unto us, his people. And he draws us as he reveals himself unto us, showing us he knows us, showing us that he loves us, that we're forgiven in the Lamb who died to take away our sin. May we this week walk closely to our Lord as his disciples, those who are taught by him, who walk with him, and who strive to live to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for thy word of truth. We are thankful for the gospel of our salvation. We are thankful for the encouragement that thou dost give us. We know thou dost know us. Thou dost love us. And thou art leading us. Guide and strengthen us by thy word of truth, and give us grace to bear witness to others of the good news that we have seen and heard, that we may glorify thee, our Lord and our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.